60, I start wanting to tell everybody the memories of stuff. I don't know why that happens.
It gets worse.
Gets worse? Okay. I'll take note of that in case I get old. Try that. You know, it's nice when you have someone to kind of tap you on the shoulder and say, that's enough. They've heard that story before. That's enough. That's enough. Let's go on. Yeah, Barb, I'm going to tell you, shared that before. Sermon on the Mount series, or we're moving hopefully right along. I could go a lot slower, but I'm always a little fear and trepidation that you would get, you know, tired out on the detail. I have a propensity for detail, but there's certain things that just can't be overlooked when we go through these things. And I've always shared, I've shared the Bible study and shared with you. Most people read the Bible way too fast. And, you know, I know somebody will sometimes say, you know, I start out in January, I'm going to read the Bible all the way through, from Genesis to the end, to the beginning to the end, in 1 year. I'll say, you know, that's commendable, but that's really not the best way to go about studying the Bible. The best way is take your time, however long it takes, and just reflect on everything. Take it slowly. So, pastor, preacher's got to, you know, determine a balance between going too fast or going over too lightly or superficially or taking too much time and too much detail. So we come up, so I always try to work on that. But we're at a place in chapter 6 of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount where the next three sections of this teaching of Jesus, this body of instruction, deal with three issues that are significant issues. They're really, here's what Jesus does is he takes an issue of life and he uses that as an example to teach an issue of eternity. He takes an issue of everyday life and he uses it as an example, as the context for teaching an eternal truth and principle. So what we want to do, we don't want to get sidetracked on the contextual issue. We certainly want to understand that, and I'll explain what I mean by that in just a minute, but we want to certainly grasp the eternal truth that's in that issue, because that's Jesus' main point. And he just uses these everyday life experiences. In fact, that's what parables are. Sometimes we have direct teaching from Jesus, just straightforward teaching, which we have in these next three sections that I'm going to share with you. Sometimes propensity of Jesus' teaching was through parables. The parable is kind of a life-relatable story that has an eternal spiritual message to it. And sometimes you can't take the parable as historical. It's kind of a story about real life that has an eternal spiritual truth. There aren't enough of that. But in this part of chapter 6, we have three issues that Jesus is going to use to teach regarding a general theme. The theme that Jesus will use in each of the that comes out of each of these issues are what I've interpreted and what I understand and can see is I've labeled priorities. Jesus doesn't use the word priority. It kind of was not a word of that culture of that day. But he certainly used the issues to teach some profound truths that leads us to reflect and examine on what our priorities are in life. What are the real priorities of our lives? What is it that really and truly defines our character, dictates our time and attention? What are our life priorities? It'd be kind of interesting if we were in a small group, we could sit down. If we got real safe with each other, we could list out what we, in self-reflection, think our real priorities are. And the objective is to get to the priority of Christ in our life and Jesus, God's priorities for us. But these three, the three basic issues that Jesus addresses, he'll use the context of the issue of fasting as a religious practice that was very prevalent, especially among religious leaders of that day. Also, he'll talk about treasures, what you treasure, material possessions are things that we really treasure. You know, I have a lot of little treasures in my house and some other treasures, and I went to see one little treasure play Little League yesterday, and so we have lots of treasures. And then the third issue is he really gets into a spiritual kind of discussion or instruction on the dichotomy of light and darkness. I call this issue disparity. As we reflect on the disparity, is there disparity in our life that becomes, that damages or that disrupts the real priorities of what our life should be about? So let's take these one at a time. I could spend here's kind of the whole thing I said at the beginning. I could spend a whole Sunday on each one of these issues, like the issue of fasting and what Jesus is teaching here, and then the issue of treasures, the issue of disparity, but I'm going to try to do all three because I know we want to move on through this Sermon on the Mount. So the issue of fasting, so if you, in your Bibles, it's in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 16, Jesus says, when you fast. So he just starts in with something that was common knowledge. He doesn't really explain much about it. He doesn't introduce it. He doesn't give a long itinerary of facts about it. He takes something that was quite normal and knowledgeable that the people understood, and certainly the religious leaders in the group. And by the way, a lot of what Jesus is speaking to is in the context of the religious leaders who denigrated what they should have really lived up to in respect to God and representing God to the people. Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber. I'm reading, King James probably has some different words. As hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting, to show people, the populace. I tell you the truth, and when Jesus always uses that kind of phrase, truly, truly, I mean, in the Hebrew, it's a propensity to this is significant, this is absolute, a spiritual truth principle. They have received their reward in full. So what is the reward of these individuals who they want everybody to see how spiritual they are, how religious they are, so they disfigure their faces, they announce their religious practice and ritual, they want to show everyone that they're suffering in this religious practice of fasting. They want to draw attention to themselves. For the expectation would be that common folks who see their condition and understand they're engaged in a fast would think, my, look at how spiritually significant, how religiously important those men are who are going through all of this at this time. And it gives them praise and it strokes their ego. But Jesus says, when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So let's just talk about this a little bit. Jesus uses this common religious practice to illustrate and teach and instruct a deeper spiritual truth. What's the deeper spiritual truth? The deeper spiritual truth is an indictment against pride and wanting to, in whatever context, draw attention to yourself. And especially in the religious context, where they're supposed to be the religious rulers, leaders, the scribes, Pharisees, teachers of the law. These people are very public, very open, They control. They were very much in places of authority and rulership over the people. They were supposed to be setting an example of what people. They were supposed to be engaging in behavior, religious practice that would draw people to God, to reflect God, and to help people begin to reverence God. But instead, they were drawing attention to themselves. And so our lessons here in the context, that what Jesus is saying is, when we practice religious faith, whatever we do, our devotion must be discreet and without pretense. Every function of our religious faith and practice must be carried out with humility. Jesus has taught that over and over again, and he will continue to do so. Nothing we should do in our worship or in our service should be done in order to draw attention to ourselves or elevate others, ourselves above others. These are the practical applications of and implications of what Jesus was trying to share. That basically, when we engage in a religious practice of any kind, whether it's fasting, whether it's singing, whether it's worship, whether it's giving tithes and offerings, whether it's praying, whatever we do, we've already seen what Jesus said about prayer, and he gave a whole serious set of instructions about that and led to the Lord's Prayer, which we looked at in detail. It all should be done with reverence and honor to God, not drawing attention to ourselves. That's all. We don't want to purposely do things that draw attention to ourselves. I remember years ago when, you know, I grew up in a certain culture of church and worship with choir and all of that and everything, and then, you know, it wasn't long. I mean, that was back in the 60s, early 60s. It wasn't long, 50s and 60s, where people would start using guitars and instruments, and they would be singing solos, and sometimes then they would graduate to using little cassette tapes. Nobody knows what those are, except... Oh, you do know what those are? And they would sing solos and everything. So some people were being a little critical, and there's a problem too, is when you begin to be critical, they say, oh, they're giving a performance. We don't really believe in giving a performance. Well, we don't. We don't really believe in giving a performance, but we can't judge their heart. If they're honoring God and worshiping God, that's just another example of a religious practice. Everything we do in the exercise of our faith, no matter what it is, should be about God. It should be about Jesus. I'm going to get a piece of tape and tape this to my head, back of my head, so it doesn't keep sliding forward. You know, some people, so the issue here is just pride. That's what Jesus is teaching. He's specifically, it's an indictment against the religious rulers of the day who were ostentatious, and we've seen this over and over again, that they had made almost a mockery out of their responsibility to reflect and represent God to the people. And what they were doing, they were going to great lengths to draw attention to themselves so the people would be impressed with them rather than being directed toward God. The great lesson, they had made their religion and their religious practice almost had taken the place of God himself. And so the practice of their religion had replaced the God that they were supposed to represent. So there's a lesson that we must always be cautious about. That everything we do when we worship should be about him. It's a hard thing. It's a heart issue with God, our worship and our practice of our faith. Whatever it might do, whether it's a liturgical church, whether it's a Pentecostal church or a Baptist church or a congregational church or whatever it might be, if it's truly genuinely God-centered, Christ-centered, it should reflect heart issues of worship to God, never drawing attention to oneself. Just on a side note of the issue of fasting as a religious exercise, just real quick, the purpose of any fast, in case you want to understand a little bit about fasting, is a very legitimate religious practice. I've engaged in fast, not for very long, not completely or totally. You should never fast from water or from everything. But the purpose of any fast in any context of religious exercise is to create a kind of authenticity of attention, devotion, consecration, and focus toward God. That's the whole purpose of the fast. In the Jewish religion and Judaism, they had set days and months and leading up to sacred and holy observances where there would be a prescribed fast for people and for the religious leaders. Whatever, that's fine. It's always, here's the issue, it's always got to be genuine, and it's got to take our attention away from things of the world, or just, it's got to enhance our focus on God. In many times, and certainly in my past, if I was in the midst of a kind of a crucial decision, I would engage in a fast just to focus on God and try to help my mind not be consumed with other things, but be able to just hear the impression of God in respect to a decision, to hear from God, to clear and cleanse our hearts sometimes, our mind, our spirit, in giving greater priority to our relationship with God. It's a very valid spiritual exercise to enhance the priority of giving our focus and relationship to God. And I, you know, some pastors and spiritual leaders have taught, and I think it's quite valid, it's kind of difficult, to sometimes we need a fast not just from food, but maybe from other issues and other things that occupy and prioritize our time and our attention. Like maybe our devices. Oh, that would be radical. That would be radical. Maybe television. Maybe other indulgences, things like that. Our liturgical brothers and sisters in Christ have come through a time called Lent, in which they give up something for that amount period of time in order to honor the gift that Christ, what Christ gave up in his life. It's not a bad idea. It's very valid. Following Jesus' directive, when we engage in this action, we should do it privately and discreetly, never drawing attention to ourselves. You know, it's as if we would come to church and we'd be all disheveled and we'd put dark makeup on our face. That's what the religious leaders did, because, oh, they must be fasting. And that's the wrong point. We miss the point altogether. So that's what Jesus is teaching. What's the priority? It's devotion to God, not drawing attention to ourselves in any way in our religious practices, the context of that example. Next issue is treasures. So he moves from a religious practice to what's really of value to our lives. What do we really value? Let's read the scripture first. He says, verse 19. So it just moves right from one subject to the other. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. King James says, doth corrupt. And where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he goes on to explain in detail, and I'll reference that detail on things that are relative to what really is our treasure. Here's the truth or the issue in this example. Everybody, you know, we like things and we buy things and we have things and we, you know, we acquire things, and that's fine. The issue is, what is the ultimate value? What's the priority of value in our lives? That's what Jesus is talking about. Have we gotten so obsessed or focused or derailed into our attention, our time, and our resources, or on those material things, or on acquiring wealth, or on making money, or whatever it might be? It could be anything that begins to erode our relationship with God. It begins to take the priority over our devotion and love for God. What is it that is the true priority of our lives? To what do we supremely devote our time, our attention, our energy, and resources? What is our true heart's devotion? You know, my buddies, they know there's no point in asking Frank to play tennis on Sunday. There's no point, because he's priority. And that should be whether I was preaching or not, because that's the day I choose to worship with my church family, collectively. That's just a simple, silly illustration that we should reflect about everything we have. What is our true heart's devotion? And only you can answer that for yourself. Is our true devotion and treasure our personal relationship with God? Is that what we treasure most? Is that what we priority takes precedence over everything else? If we look at our time, our devotion is to our relationship with God, serving God, living for God, worshiping God, loving God, sharing our lives, and giving our lives to God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, don't store up treasures here on earth, but treasures in heaven. What are treasures in heaven? How do we store up treasures in heaven? What are heavenly treasures? Well, heavenly treasures, number one, are not tangible. It's not bank accounts, or it's not things, or it's not anything like that. They're not quantifiable. Heavenly treasures are not quantifiable. Heavenly treasures are things that we do out of the Christ relationship we have in our heart that bring honor to God and serve the purpose of His kingdom. Anything that we might do, that because we have Christ in our life, and Christ in our life brings goodness in our heart, we seek to engage in some action or activity that would further God's kingdom, bring glory to God, bring a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. A heavenly treasure is what we do that can't be measured on earth. How can you measure showing Christ's love to somebody? You can't measure that, and you shouldn't. That's a heavenly treasure. And that, those kind of, listen here, here's a theological insight based on my, Pastor Frank's understanding of Scripture. Those kind of actions are what last for eternity. Those are the kinds of things that Christ will reward in eternity. The kind of unmeasurable, unquantifiable actions that we do and give of our lives, sharing our faith, leading someone to put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What an incredible blessing and privilege and joy that is. And we want none of the credit. It's Christ through us. It's the Holy Spirit working through us that accomplishes whatever. We just lend ourselves as instruments of God. Any act of kindness, any act of service, any act of love, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we as believers, as disciples, followers of Christ, should be all about. Just going about our daily lives. All of us got daily things we got to tend to. We got a, you know, a house and income and groceries and families and friends and neighbors and activities and things we got to take care of and errands and all. In the context of all of that, daily routine living, we're to be seeking to show Christ's love in some way. How do we show His love? How do we extend kindness? Yeah, I go through lyrics. I try to say something nice to the checkout people. Just something nice. It's no big thing for me, and it's nothing special. That's the least. That's the least I can do. I was walking my little monster around the block. We walk around several blocks, and this lady is a neighbor that I really don't even know her very well, and she said, oh, what a cute little puppy, what a cute little dog. And I know she has a dog too, I knew that much. And so we stopped and talked and everything for a little while. I said, yeah, I got her kind of keeping company, you know, my wife passed away. She said, oh, are you the one whose wife had dementia? You're the pastor, aren't you? I never met this lady. She's on my block. She knows all about me. So we never know who's knowing about us on our neighborhood, on our block, in our street. That kind of shook me to the core. I said, man, I better be careful how I yell at my grandsons and they think, you know, what I do. Yeah. And so we're always a living example and a testimony going about seeking to let God use us and see how he can testify to his love through us to others. And those end up being heavenly treasures. God takes note of that. I think Jesus takes, he has a record of that. Not to give you any undue motivation. All right, we got to get to disparity. Disparity. This whole light and darkness. What makes up our lives? What controls our lives? Let's go down to verse 22. In the eye, here's the disparity part. The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or mammon, it says in the King James. Same thing. I call this disparity because disparity means the issue of divisions. Is our life, is our heart divided? Is our life divided? Is our devotion divided? In the case of a divided heart, there is an examination of whether there's disparity within us. Jesus is addressing the issue of disparity between, is our life filled with the light of God, or the darkness of sin and evil and things that are not of God? Light represents God, always God's truth, God's spirit. Darkness represents that which is not of God. Sin, separation from God. Even evil can be represented by darkness in Scripture. The issue that is of utmost importance to Jesus is, do those who follow me and call themselves my disciples, do they have a divided heart? See, it really falls back to this issue of what's most important to us. Where do our allegiances really lie? What's the greatest priority of our heart and life? Is our affections divided between things that are of God or things not of God? How about our values? Do they reflect things of God or things that are not of God? Light or darkness? Our priorities, our attention, our character, our love and devotion. And Jesus had qualifying aspects to checking out potential disparity. He said, check what you look at. Yikes. He says, you know, it's through the entry of the eyes, it's through the channel of your eyesight that you fix on what is truly appealing to you. Boy, that's an indictment. Wow. We got to check what we want to see. Our desire and devotion is what we see, what we allow, what we desire to look at. Man, disparity in our lives is not feasible for living for Christ. Jesus said, here's the spiritual eternal truth and principle. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God. Let God be your master, and yet let money be your master. Or anything else that would vie to take the place of God in your life. I was trying to think of an illustration. You know, when I was in the Air Force, I worked also, in addition to being in the Air Force, I worked shift work in Michigan when I was there in my first term, but on my days off, like I worked 3 days on, 3 days off, well, I didn't get much of first term airmen. I only had one strike. So I needed to supplement income for Lynn and me, and so I'd go out and get these part-time jobs, like for manpower and clean motel rooms and clean warehouse, or rearrange dog food and warehouses and stuff like that, just manual labor. But there was no denying. So I would have like someone that I would be accountable for, responsible for in these part-time jobs. But if my commanding officer called and said, I want all airmen back on base immediately, guess what? I would drop. I would immediately. I didn't have two masters. I had one master. That was the U.S. Air Force commanding officer. I was thinking about it in relationship. No, I better not go there. It's just, you can't be devoted and devoted to two entities in the same way. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. Jesus said, you can't serve God and you can't serve these material things or money or career or vocation or job. You can't serve. He wants us centrally focused. Let all of that come under the umbrella of our relationship with God. Which is it going to be? Our true priority. Anything that would take the place of God has got to come under the authority of God. And we've got to put it there. So all of these are issues. They address the same general theme. What are the priorities of our lives? In our religious faith and practice, in the context of living out for Christ, or in any other way, is our desire to draw attention to ourselves, do we need to stroke our ego and elevate our pride, the pride that would want us to have other people praise us? Is that the priority of our life? Is the priority of our life wanting to just serve something that is above and takes the place of God? What is it that really and truly defines our character and dictates our time and attention? What is the center and focus of our love and devotion? Self-notoriety? Storing up earthly treasures, trying to live with a divided heart, thereby creating disparity in our walk with Christ. Well, only you can answer that question. And these are just practical instructions from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what he's trying to say to all of us and to those in that day, and why God's Holy Spirit preserved this for us today, is that Christ is first. God is first through our relationship with Jesus Christ, and everything we say and do, everything about us, everything that defines us, whether it's our religious faith and the way we practice it, whether it's what we're working for, whether it's what is truly the value of our heart, whether it's who we serve or how we're acquiring whatever goods in this life we may be, everything must be focus on Christ and be given to Him, and He must be the priority of our lives. It's just practical things to be consistent as a witness to the reality that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior above all else and all things and all people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your instruction. Thank you that Matthew was inspired to preserve, to write it and record it and preserve it for us. And it gives us practical insight today to living, Lord, and to what is to be the priority of our life. Lord, if we accept your gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin based on your death on the cross and your resurrection, we must understand that that is a call to commitment to give you first place in our life, that you are the priority of our lives now. In who we are and what we do, where we live, where we go, everything about us, what we gain, our resources, our time, our energy, our heart's devotion is first and foremost our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God, our Heavenly Father. You control and you direct and you guide and you provide for our lives. And I pray that for every person here today, for all of us, Lord. Nobody will live perfectly for you, but we're on this journey to let you grow us in all of those areas that you need to show us where we need to make you the priority. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with hymn 621. Turn your eyes above Jesus. Turn your eyes above Jesus. Would you stand with your hand? What we should do every day, night and day, always keep our eyes on Jesus. The eyes, the channel of what we really